Thank you, Andrea and Naomi. May the Lord bless that ministry to our hearts. I could sit and listen all night and save you from listening to me preaching. I just want to give a word of thanks to Robert. Robert didn't thank himself. You usually don't thank yourself, but I want to thank Robert for his encouragement to us throughout the week and for leading the meetings. And I also want to make a special thank you to those who made the effort to come to pray every night. And you know who you were. And we trust that the Lord will bless you for that labour. And we pray that someday, in God's eternity, we will know. We'll know what has happened as a result of this mission. Now, if you're surprised to hear that I'm preaching on Sunday night, well, you're not the only one. Because I was only asked in the prayer room that we'll be preaching. So if you're a child of God, you pray that the Lord gives me another message somewhere. And that it will be the Lord's message. But tonight, I have taken this as the final meeting. This is the final meeting for me. I know Sunday night, but I have geared myself that this is the final meeting. And I trust that the Lord will not miss your heart tonight. Thank you for coming. Let's turn to John's Gospel, this time in the chapter number 4. John's Gospel, in the chapter number 4. And we're going to commence at the verse number 3 of John chapter 4. He that being Jesus left Judea, departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give unto him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Verse number 27. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man asked or said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man. See a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Quite a lengthy reading, but it points us to Jesus Christ, who is the living word of God. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray, seek God's face. There are people in this meeting and you're not saved. And if you're a child of God, we desire that you would seek God's face and pray for their behalf, for they know not Christ as their Savior. Our Father, and our precious God in heaven, we bless thee, Father, for all the way that the Lord has led us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou have been, Lord, you have been faithful to this very moment of time. We thank thee, dear Father, Lord, for the knitting of every message, Father, every meeting. And Lord, especially tonight, Father, for the leading and guiding of the Spirit of God. And we pray, dear Father, Lord, that as we come to present Jesus Christ, that thou wilt give liberty and power that we have never experienced before. We cry unto thee, Father, that thou wilt fill this vessel, this piece of clay, Father, with thy Spirit and with thy power. Thou hast said that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we pray in the name of Jesus that thou wilt do this, Father, for the sake, Father, of those that are not converted in this meeting, that, Father, Lord, are drinking at the cisterns of this world. We pray, Lord, that tonight they might take a draught and a drink, dear Father, from the well of living water. We pray, dear Father, that they might come and see a man, see the God man, see the Christ man, this man, Christ Jesus. And we pray, dear Father, that we might, Lord, be given the help to uplift and glorify and exalt the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that thou wilt empty this vessel of every power and every ounce of energy that he has. And Lord, that thou wilt then infill me with God the Holy Ghost. We pray in Jesus' name, in answer to prayer. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And Lord, you said that whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Glorify thy Son in the salvation of the lost, the restoration of the fallen, and the encouragement of God's dear redeemed people. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Tonight in the world there are over 6.7 billion souls. That is 6.7 billion souls that are going out into God's eternity. And each of you are part of that 6.7 billion. Each of us, however, are very unique. Each of us have been given a soul that someday will be required of the Lord. We have different makeup genetically. People say that we all have our own unique DNA codes. That DNA code determines what height we are. It determines what color of eyes we have. And it determines what color of hair we have. Well, that is until the hairdresser gets to some people's hair. But you know, we have different physiques as well. Some are fat and others are skinny. And I'll say what part I come into it. Some people, you know, have their own looks. They have unique looks. Some are good looking. And some are, well, to put it mildly, they've only got a face that a mother could love. And there's people like that. And yet, why is it with all our unique and different characteristic traits do we get caught up in what we term the crowd as part of the human race? You know, how many times have you not heard it said, I'm just a number? To your bank, you're just a customer number. To the government, you're just a national insurance number. To the doctor, you're just a patient number. And to EasyJet, you're just a booking reference number. You know, society no longer is concerned about the individual. It seems to be that we just get caught up in the crowd. It just seems to be that nobody is no longer concerned about individuals anymore. The attitude today is, as long as I'm okay, everyone else is okay. And yet tonight, from this passage of God's word, I want to show you a truth from God's word that has burnt into my very soul. I want you to realize that Jesus Christ is still concerned about you, the individual. Jesus Christ is still concerned about you in this meeting, unsaved, unready for heaven. God is still concerned about you. I want us to firstly notice in this passage of Scripture, I want us to notice the seeking Savior. The seeking Savior, verse number 3 again. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is always seeking the sinner. Jesus Christ is always seeking the sinner. Despite their disinterest in him, he is always seeking after those that are lost, those that know not Him as Jesus Christ and as Lord of their lives. The Word of God says that He must needs go through Samaria. I want you to notice from this passage of God's Word that the elders of Sychar did not get together and invite Jesus Christ to come. They didn't send an invitation for Jesus Christ to come to their city. There was no telegram sent by this dear lady to invite Jesus Christ to a rendezvous at Jacob's Well on a particular day in order that he could challenge her about her need of Jesus Christ. No invitation was given, no telegram was given to the Savior, but Jesus Christ was seeking the sinner. Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. And I believe in this meeting that Jesus Christ must go through Randallstown tonight. For He's seeking those that are lost. The Lord Jesus Christ was after an individual. Just one woman. He was just after one woman because He knew that she needed salvation. He knew that she had been drinking at the Word and was not satisfied. You see, it was for this purpose that Jesus Christ came to earth. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and then to save that which is lost." This lady had absolutely no interest in meeting the Savior that day. It wasn't in her diary that she was going to meet the Savior. She had absolutely no interest in meeting or having a talk with the Savior. And maybe that's like you in this meeting tonight. You have absolutely no thought of getting right with God. You have absolutely no concern about your soul. You haven't thought about getting right with God. And you have absolutely no intention of meeting Jesus Christ in this meeting. You've maybe come out of a duty to a family member. You've maybe come because of some workmate or some school friend that has asked you to come along. But I want you to notice, just like this woman, Jesus Christ without invitation was going to walk right into her situation. Jesus Christ was about to walk into this dear lady's life. And that is the same in our day because Jesus Christ was wanting to seek and to save this dear woman. God in His love and His mercy to every sinner does not wait for an invitation for Him to break into their lives. God doesn't wait for an invitation because Jesus Christ knows that there is none that seeketh after God. If you were left to your own estate and your own heart, you would never seek God. You would never seek mercy. You would never seek pardon. You would never seek forgiveness from God. Because we're all born twisted with the sin nature. And it causes us to run away from God. The Word of God says that there is none that seeketh after God. They are all turned aside. They are all become together filthy. And there is none that seeketh after the Lord. But Jesus Christ, without invitation, breaks into people's lives. Do you remember the King Belshazzar in Daniel's day? You see, Belshazzar thought he was the bee's knees. Belshazzar thought that he had reached the pinnacle of his career and he wanted to boast all about what he had gained. And so he decided he was going to hold a house party. He was going to hold a house party, a drunken orgy, and in the middle of it they were going to defy God. And so what he done, he sent out 1,000 invitations. He sent out 1,000 invitations to his friends, his family members, his lords, his governors. He sent out all the invitation, but he forgot that God was going to show up. You see, he didn't invite God, but God was going to show up because you know what God was going to do? God was going to gate crash his party. And God will gate crash your party someday. It might be through a car accident sometime you're coming home from some nightclub, but God will gate crash your party. And God would write a message upon the wall. He says, tonight, you're weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. Tonight, your kingdom has been divided and been removed from you. And that night, that very night, Belshazzar went out to meet the one whose hand wrote upon the wall. He didn't give him an invitation to come, but God showed up. And God will show up in your life someday. Do you remember the Philippian jailer? In Acts chapter 16, you can read of him. You know, this man hated God's men. This man had put God's men into the stocks and into the prison house. He had no thought about Christ. He had no thought about getting saved. He had no thought about anything of God. This man was happy in his life. But then one night everything changed. And God would literally turn his world upside down. And God would send an earthquake into this man's life, where it would take him to a point that he would draw out his sword, nearly commit suicide, until he learnt the meaning of life. What is the meaning of life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is the meaning of life. Now the Philippian jailer didn't ask God to break into his life, but God broke in. Because he knew that it was the only thing that would cause that man to face eternity. The only thing. Do you remember Saul on the road to Damascus? Sure, he hated the Christians that much that he put them into prison. He slaughtered them. He stoned them. And he didn't think as he headed to Damascus that day that God was going to show up. But God showed up. Because God always breaks up the party. God always breaks up the party. I wonder how God's going to break into your life. In order to get your attention, how is God going to break into your life? For break in, he will. However, for the Savior to reach this woman, I believe that he had to cross over prejudices and barricades and obstacles in order to reach this dear lady for Christ. You may ask, well, what were they? The first obstacle that he had to overcome was a geographical difficulty. The journey for the Savior from Judea's hills, from the south to north, to Galilee's shores, would take him through the land of Samaria. You know, the journey was long. The journey was wearisome to the Savior. In actual fact, if you look at the map, you'll find that the Savior had to climb a mountain. You need to get this. The Savior had to climb a mountain and then go into a valley in order to reach a soul. He had to climb Mount Gerizim and then go down the other side. And as he would climb towards Mount Ebal, he would find a city called Sychar. Do you know what Sychar means? Sychar means intoxication. In other words, I believe that Jesus Christ went to the drinks capital of the land of Israel. It was a place where the wine and the drink and the liquor was flowing. Because Jesus Christ was looking for a big sinner. Jesus Christ was looking for the biggest sinner that Sychar could give to him, because he was going to show that if God can save him, or God can save her, he can save anyone. And so he was looking for this woman. He climbed a mountain and they descended into a valley in order to reach a soul. What a distance Jesus Christ went. And it is the same in our lives. Consider, unsaved person, the geographical distance that Jesus Christ traveled in order to reach your soul. Think about it. From the highest throne of splendor. There is no higher point in all of God's universe than the very throne of God, where angels and cherubims and archangels and the saints of God worshipped and adored him. He would leave it all, and the God of eternity would step into time to be born into a manger. To be born where men would despise and reject him, where they would spit at him, where they would mock at him. The throne to the stall to the cross. That's how far he traveled. Now remember I said about the lady? He climbed a mountain to descend a valley in order to reach. Well, Jesus Christ at the age of 33 would climb a mountain. It's called Mount Calvary. And he would climb that mountain and then he would descend into death and into hell itself. In order to reach me, in order to reach me, the sinner, Christ would do that. Think of the distance he went in order to reach someone. He would die the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The sinless, spotless Lamb became sin for us. The hymn writer penned it well. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary.
the distance he travelled. There was a second thing that he had to overcome, and that was national prejudices. National prejudices. Verse number 9 in this passage of Scripture says, "Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" You know, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and it was vice versa, and because of this there was envy, and there was bitterness, and there was hatred, insomuch that these people actually hated one another. Sound familiar? Sound familiar in 2007? Sounds familiar to me in this land. That there was an ingraining of hatred. But Jesus Christ, in love to this dear lady's soul, crossed over that boundary in order to reach her for Jesus Christ. There was a prejudice within this woman's heart concerning the Jew. But Christ overcame it. Now maybe there's somebody in this meeting and you've put up some prejudice in your heart against the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe Christ has to overcome it. Maybe it's a prejudice against God's people. You might say, well, if those are Christians, they're a shower of hypocrites. They're a pile of hypocrites and I want to have nothing to do with it. Sure, I'm as good as anyone else. You might have that prejudice in your heart. You might say, oh, but I'm a good Catholic. Or I'm a good Protestant. It doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or whether you're Protestant, whether you're Sikh, Hindu, Muslim. It doesn't matter, folks. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter what tag you put on before, whether you're a Protestant sinner, a Catholic sinner, or a Church of Ireland sinner, or a Presbyterian sinner, or a Free Presbyterian sinner, or a Baptist sinner, or whatever you come out of. It doesn't matter. We're all sinners. And we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. You might say, but my rector has never told me this. My priest never told me this. You might say, my minister has never told that I needed to be born again. Ah, but Jesus said, you must be born again. Jesus said. There were things that had to be overcome. I can hear the disciples as they make their way through Samaria. And I can hear them whispering behind the Savior, where's the Master going? Where is the Master going? This isn't the way to Samaria, or this isn't the way to Galilee. But Jesus Christ knew exactly where he was going because he was in search. Because he knew exactly where to find this woman. And he knows where to find you in this meeting. He knew where to find her. Look what it says in verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on the well. I want you to get this. Jesus Christ sat down in the well and he waited for her. Now I don't know, this is the final meeting. As much as you knew, this was the final meeting of the mission. I don't know why you were not here Monday night. But Jesus was waiting for you. And he's been waiting for you since Monday night. He was waiting for you on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. And tonight, in mercy, he's still waiting. He just waited for her to come along. That's love. That's love. I want you to note, secondly, the sinful Samaritan. The sinful Samaritan. What a picture this lady is of many who are unconverted in this meeting. Many who know not Jesus Christ as Lord and their Savior. And as we look at this sinful Samaritan, I want you to take a look at your life and ask yourself the question, does this woman represent me? Does this woman represent where I am presently in my sinful state? There were characteristics that this woman portrayed that pointed to the fact that she was a sinner. What were they? The first thing was she was dissatisfied with life. She was dissatisfied with life. How do I know that? This woman was dissatisfied with her present situation. For it says that whenever Christ offered her, in verse number 14, the Savior offered her a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, this lady, whenever the offer was given, she didn't say, well, to tell you the truth, Lord, I'm quite happy and quite content with what I have. Thank you, but no thank you. She didn't say that, folks. Do you know what she said? She said, Sir, give me this water. In other words, whatever Jesus Christ was offering to her, she wanted. Because she realized that the world had offered her things, but they didn't satisfy. And it is the same today. The world offers so much and yet delivers so little. She craved for what he offered. I wonder, do you crave what Jesus Christ offers? Pardon, peace, sins forgiven, a home in heaven. Do you crave for those things? Sir, give me this water. Look at her sinful life. She had married and divorced 5 different occasions, and the man that she's now with isn't even her own husband. She chops and changes from relationship to the next relationship. And what a picture this is of the sinner who is never satisfied and content with their own lot. She just jumped from one relationship to the next relationship because life had left her dissatisfied. Maybe this describes you in the meeting. I wonder, are you dissatisfied with life? Tonight finds you having run out of answers to the questions of life. You've tried the drink and that hasn't satisfied. You've tried the nightclubs and the discos and the house parties and they haven't satisfied. You've tried the lads' holidays away to Ibiza and wherever else in the nightclub scene in Europe. You've tried that and that hasn't satisfied. You've tried the drugs and they haven't satisfied. You've tried the gambling and that hasn't satisfied. You've tried the sexual relationships of this world and that hasn't satisfied. And tonight finds you a very empty young man and a very empty young woman. My dear friends, how could you ever fill the void in your life with anything than Jesus Christ? The word of God, or the hymn writer says, none but Christ can satisfy. In another name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, it's found in thee. She was dissatisfied with life. The second characteristic of this woman, she was a deceiver. She was a deceiver. Whenever Christ exposed her sin by saying in verse number 16, go call thy husband. Do you know what she tried to do? She tried to deceive the Son of God. For she said, sir, I have no husband. Now you might say, but it was a half-truth. But a half-truth is a lie. A half-truth was a lie. She pleaded her innocence before God, and God's law said, no, you're guilty. You're guilty. You see, this woman had broken the 7th commandment by committing adultery, for she had taken some other woman's husband. She had already broken the 7th commandment. Now to the breaking of that commandment, she had now broken the 9th commandment. For the 9th commandment, God's moral law tells us that we should never bear false witness. We should never tell a lie. And she not only had done that, but she had broken the 8th commandment, for she had stole somebody else's husband. And in order for that to have happened, she had broke the 10th commandment, because she had coveted after that woman's husband. God's moral standard by which he will judge every man find this woman out to be guilty. And I tell you, unsaved person in this meeting, there's going to come a time in your life whenever God is going to bring you to account. And it's going to be account to God's moral law, the 10 commandments. And God's going to bring your life up in front of you and show you that you have violated God's law. Now you might say, well, I'm a good person. You meet people in the street, you ask them, do you think you're a good person? Of course I think I'm a good person. Well, that proves the fact of Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim their own goodness. Remember the Good Samaritan? Remember we read about him on Tuesday night, I think it was? He wanted to justify himself. And everybody wants to justify themselves. You see, everybody believes that God's going to judge murderers. And everybody believes that God's going to judge rapists. But how many people think God's going to judge liars? You see, oh, but I don't think God will do that. Well, God's word says he will. And you think you're a good person in this meeting. Well, let's try it out. We're going to put you in the dock tonight. And we're going to bring the evidence against you. Now, I want you to answer these questions honestly within your heart tonight, okay? The first question is, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever told a lie? You young men know what we're talking about. Your girl comes down out of the bedroom. She comes into the hallway and she's put a lovely dress on. And she says, do you think I look fat in this, dear? And you turn around and say, no, you don't. But you know that you're thinking I need to buy that woman a rowing machine for Christmas instead of perfume. Well, that is a lie, folks. That is a lie. We've all broken God's law. Now, that means we have broken the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Let's try another commandment. Let's try it out, folks. How good are you in this meeting? Have you ever stole anything? Anything? Regardless of the value. Whether it was lollipops as a child, whether it was the sweets out of the children's meeting, Anne, out of the children's meeting last night, she stole the sweets. She said, Evan, she's guilty there. She knows she's guilty. But it's under the blood, praise the Lord, and Charles Stanley anyway, she said. But she stole it. And have you ever stole a sharpener? Have you ever If you have, then that makes you something. Now, I'll give you a wee bit of help, but it makes it starts with a letter T. It makes you a thief. It makes you a thief. So you're a lying thief already. Now, let's go to another commandment. Let's go to what Jesus Christ said. Have you ever lusted after another man or another woman? Whenever you're walking down the street and you see some beautiful girl walking down the street and you're thinking, she's lovely looking. Or if you're a young girl and you say to a man, or to your friends, I tell you, I wish he was my boyfriend. Have you ever lusted after anyone? Well, what do you hear what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5? The Word of God says that you've heard it said of old times that thou shalt not commit adultery. In other words, Jesus Christ, you've heard of the seventh commandment. Well, this is what Jesus Christ said. Whosoever lusteth or looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If you've ever done that, if you've ever took a second glance from a girl or a fella, and you've lusted after them in your heart, Jesus Christ says, you are an adulterer. You are an adulterer. Now you may say, but everybody's done that. I know! That's why we're all guilty! That's why we're all guilty, folks. Now by your own admission, by answering these questions, do you know what you have confessed to be? You have confessed to be a lying, thieving adulterer. And there's going to come a day, folks, whenever God's going to judge you. And God's going to bring you to His moral law. And God will show you the reason why He will cast you into hell. Because you have violated God's law. You have broken the very law of God. Now, what does it say about people that don't get into heaven? You can look it up in your Bibles when you go home. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Be not deceived. This is a list of people that will not inherit heaven. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now, I've said this before, but I think I need to say it again. What a fornicator is someone that commits a sexual act outside the bounds of marriage. It is the greatest sin of our day and of our generation. But Jesus Christ says that no fornicator that is unrepentant of their sin will ever get into heaven. I hope you understand that. No fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer. Now you've admitted in your own heart that no adulterers, you're an adulterer. This is what it says. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves or mankind, nor thieves. Well, we've admitted that we've all stolen something. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now you might say, but is there no hope? Well, the verse goes on to say, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. That's what the blood does. He washes it all away. All away. She was dissatisfied with life. She was a deceiver. But she also tried to dodge the issue of her sin. And there's a lot of gospel dodgers about. There's a lot of gospel dodgers. They come to church on a Sunday morning, but they're never back on a Sunday night. You know why? Because they're dodging the gospel. And this lady tried to dodge the gospel by throwing a red herring into the conversation to the Lord Jesus Christ. She tried to dodge the issue by moving the conversation away from her onto some trivial other topic of subject about worship in the mountain. She tried to move the issue. You know why? Because she didn't like the spotlight on her own life. She didn't like the spotlight on her own life. And there's many a person and many an unsaved young man and woman in this meeting tonight, and you've tried to avoid and you've tried to dodge the issue of your sin. Do you know how you do it? You avoid Christians like the plague. Do you ever notice that about sinners? They always dodge the Christians. Now they don't dodge carnal Christians and Christians that are only concerned about how their hair looks and about what kind of car they drive. They don't worry about those type of Christians. They're no threat to them. But it's those Christians that get them into the corner and say, are you saved? Are you right with God? I've been praying for your soul. They dodge them like the plague. They cross the street whenever they see someone handing out gospel tracts. Every last Saturday of every month, we always go down to Macrofelt and hand out a few gospel tracts. And you always see those people that used to come to Sunday school crossing the road before they get to you. They dodge the gospel. They put up their car windows whenever, or they put up the music whenever there's a gospel open air happening down the street. They try to dodge the gospel. They avoid conversation with a godly mother or a godly father that wants to speak to them about their soul. Do you know what some young men and some women even do at the weekends? They stay away at their girlfriend or their boyfriend's house so they don't have to go to the gospel meeting. You're a gospel dodger. Now you might well think that through life you can dodge this issue about your sin. But I want to say one thing. Be prepared for judgment day. You need to be prepared for judgment day. You know, there's coming a day whenever the men are going to call for the rocks to fall on them. But there's no hiding. There's no hiding place. For all the mountains are removed and the seas are removed. And there's just one thing that will be fixed in the plain of eternity. Do you know what that is? That is the great white throne judgment seat of Christ. And there's no corners to hide round. And there'll be no bushes and no trees. It'll just be you and God. The last thing that showed she was a sinner was she wanted to defer spiritual decisions. And how sinners love to do that. She wanted to defer spiritual decisions. Look what it says in verse number 25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And whenever he's come, whenever the Messiah's come, he will tell us all things. In other words, not tonight. There's coming a day whenever Jesus Christ, this anointed one of God, he's going to come along and he's going to tell us all things. And whenever that happens, then I'll respond to Christ. But little did she know that the Messiah stood right before her. And she was going to have to make a decision then and there. You know, sinners love to put off their decision for Jesus Christ some other night, some other mission, some other evangelist. When I'm just a wee bit older, sure I'm enjoying my life. Sure, I'm enjoying the pleasures and the sins of earth. Then I'll come to Christ. Wait till the summer holidays are over. I've booked away with my friends. We're going away clubbing. I can't come to Christ. Now what would I tell them? I'm going to a concert down in the Odyssey. Next week I couldn't come to Christ. Tonight after that, then I'll come to Christ. But your dear friend, you need to realize a few things. Things can very quickly change. You might say, but I'm just 18 years of age. Just 18 years of age. I'm too young. Maybe on my deathbed, then I'll come to Christ. But there are things that can change. Certain things could happen before another opportunity comes this way. Do you know what could happen? The Spirit of God could stop striving with your heart. The Lord said in Genesis 6 in the verse number 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's what God said. Maybe God has been speaking to you in these meetings. And you have sensed God speaking to you now. How do you know God's speaking to you? There is an uncomfortableness within the meeting. You believe that the preacher is exposing your sin. You think that he's preaching about your life. This is the Spirit of God convicting. It is the troubling of your soul whenever you lie upon the bed at night and you toss and you turn and you think about the things of God. Whenever you start, unknown by everybody else, but you start to pick up the Bible and you start to read those things again. Whenever you start attending the house of God again, this is God's Spirit striving with your soul. And if that is happening to you folks, you thank God for that. For there are millions, yea billions across this world that is not happening to. But you must come whenever that happens. The Word of God says, I called,
But you didn't answer. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded it. Proverbs 1. It is the most fearful passage of Scripture after Luke chapter 16. And then the verse goes on to say, then shall they call. But I will not answer them. They will seek me, but they'll not find me. Have you ever thought about that? Do you remember Esau? Esau sought a place of repentance. And he sought it earnestly, it says. And he said, and he sought it with tears. But he never found a place. Do you know why? Because he blew it. He blew it. He missed his opportunity. The Spirit of God could stop striving. Death could overtake you. You may say, wise up. That's the preacher trying to put fear into my heart. Listen, if I could fear you to get to Christ, I would make you afraid with all my might. Death could overtake you. I'll tell you, those students in Virginia didn't think that death was going to overtake them, did they? Those two cousins in Castlewell Lake, they didn't think that death was going to overtake them over Easter, did they? It wasn't in their diary, it wasn't in their file of facts that they were going to die, but die they did. Die they did. Death could overtake you, the Spirit could stop striving. Christ could return. I wonder, did you think in this meeting that Jesus Christ was going to return today? Did you think that? You most likely thought he wouldn't return. Do you know what God's word says? Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He could come tonight. Do you know what happens whenever Jesus Christ comes? There's a great parting. Luke's gospel refers to it like this. He says there's going to come a night, and there's going to be two in the bed. And at the moment when Jesus Christ returns, it says that one shall be taken and the other left behind. There's going to come a morning, folks, and you're going to wake up in your house and your godly mother will be away. And your godly father will be away. And your brother that was a Christian will be away. And you'll be left behind. You'll be left behind. The word of God goes on to say that there's going to be people and they're going to grind together. These were good friends in life. They're going to grind together, but it says that one's going to be taken and the other's going to be left behind. There's going to come a moment whenever you're in a car with your sea of friends, and all of a sudden they're going to be taken away, and you're going to be left behind. The word of God says two's going to be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. I can see two farmers are looking over into their cattle, and they're thinking what a great herd they have. And they're looking at the udders, and they're looking at everything about the cows and their stature, and they're saying, what a great... And then all of a sudden, one's a Christian, the other one isn't. And all of a sudden, one's taken. And on that moment, in those moments, you're going to know that it's judgment day. You see, Christ could come back. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The word of God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The word of God says, behold now, this meeting, the 20th of April 2007, behold now is the day of salvation. Behold now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And then where's the remedy? And that without remedy. Finally, I want you to notice the saved soul winner. This woman placed her faith in Jesus Christ. She put her faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ. How do I know that? I know that by what she confessed. Verse 29. Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now in verse number 9, Jesus Christ to this woman was just a Jew. In verse number 11, he became a sir, a gentleman. Then he became, in verse number 19, he became a prophet. But now, in verse number 29, he becomes the Christ, God's sent one, God's deliverer, God's emancipator, God's Savior. He was the Savior of the world. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe Jesus Christ came to die for you? The second reason and the final reason what proved that she was a new creature was she had a testimony. Verse 39 it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things ever I did. People knew that this woman had been changed. They knew what this woman had been before, but now they see somebody completely new before their very eyes. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He changes an individual. I wonder, in recent months, maybe weeks, days, have you seen a workmate? Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a sister. Maybe it's a brother that has been changed by the grace of God. Their desires, their goals, their conversation, their interest in life has been completely changed. You know what that is? That's a new birth. That's a new birth. And that's what Jesus Christ can do. Tonight all things have become new. And that person that has been changed by the grace of God says with this woman, verse 29, come and see a man. Come and see a man that told me all things ever I did. I want you, sinner friend, to come and see a man. I want you to see a man in the prime of his life that was nailed to a cross, to be lifted high, to be dropped low. And there as he hangs between heaven and earth as man's substitute, he cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sinner friend, come and see a man. Come to the cross, come to the tomb where Jesus Christ would destroy the devil and all his powers and death and hell and sin, and he would march out triumphantly. Sinner friend, come and see a man. And now tonight, come and see a man who sits upon a throne that is praying for your soul. Come and see a man. Come and see the man, Christ Jesus. I wonder tonight, will you come? Mr. Bunyan says, come. And a thousand welcomes to Jesus. I wonder, will you come? My parting words and closing words are taken from 2 Corinthians in the chapter 5, verse 20. Don't need to look it up. The Word of God says, now are we then ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. I pray you, in Christ's stead, as if Jesus Christ was standing here tonight, I pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. I trust that you'll come to Christ. And you'll see the man Christ Jesus.